Why don't you turn in your Bible or open your bulletin? We're continuing a series in Hebrews, and we're going to be starting at Hebrews 3, verse 1 today. And first, the word for the anxious. Right this second, as you look at the bulletin, you see that this is one lengthy passage, and you're having deep anxiety at this moment, saying, oh, great, Grisham has a long, long passage. That means the sermon will be even longer. No, I've worked hard this week to pare it down, so pray for me. But we had to keep this whole passage together because, in fact, it's one monumental passage that speaks to the same thing. It's something simple but unutterably profound and exciting. It has to do with the nature of our faith. And after all, we're called Faith Presbyterian Church, so that's a good thing. Now, instead of reading through the whole passage, what I wanted to do perhaps is to take it in blocks. And so with no further ado, I figure this time, instead of an introduction, we'll try a conclusion. Oh, that's good. That's better. So let's just start reading together. We'll start with the first six verses. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. I wanted to stop there for a second and just think about that passage for a second, that first part of the passage, because we've been working through this book on Hebrews. And just very quickly, remember that this is a letter that was written to a first century community of Jewish Christians, of Jewish believers in Jesus, who were in danger of drifting away from the Lord. Not necessarily in terms of suddenly not becoming Christians anymore, but drifting away from their singular reliance on Jesus as presented in the gospel. In other words, they'd begun to sort of have Jesus plus something else. In their case, it was Jesus plus angels, Jesus plus the law. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, but as long as you do this too. Jesus plus something. And the important part of this message in this book is that whenever the church, this is for us too. Absolutely for us. Because in the history of the church, whenever the church goes off key like that, whenever it starts becoming, oh yes, we're about Jesus and something else, we're missing the gospel. It's not some small thing. Well, isn't it okay? I still believe in Jesus and something else. It's like, no, it's Jesus only. This is the message of the gospel. And what the author of the Hebrews, well, let's just put it this way. What the Holy Spirit has been telling us in Hebrews is to look at Jesus. That the antidote for this thing, these fears that make us hedge our bets and start relying on other things, whether it's angels in the first century of the church, or the law, or all kinds of other things that we rely on in the world as kind of hedging. And the gospel is saying, I want you to trust in Jesus only. And you remember when we look back at chapter 1, what was the message of chapter 1? Well, it comes down to this. Look at Jesus! Look at him! He is the Lord! Jesus is Lord. That was the message of chapter 1. Listen to these verses. Remember back in Hebrews, these are the first four verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Concerning what? Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you remember? This is amazing. What he's doing is saying to us, look to Jesus. He is the Lord. And not only that, he's the Lord of all. This is so important, Christians. Sometimes we get this thing. It's like, well, you know, it's like Jesus is my Lord, you know, and he could be your. No. Don't confuse this. Jesus is the Lord, whether you believe it or not, whether you're an atheist or not. Right? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The difference is, I suppose, whether we're going to experience the lordship of Jesus Christ as the approach of a consuming fire of judgment or as the approach of our Lord and Savior. Do you see the difference? It depends on our stance of how do we look at God? How do we look at God the Father? Do we believe in Jesus? Are we looking forward to the second coming? Well, I don't believe in God, they say. I don't believe in any sort of thing like that. But the promise of Scripture is God is coming. Jesus is Lord of all. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. Not just is He Lord of all, but Jesus is Savior. Right? As we looked at chapter 2, we were thinking about Jesus is the Savior of all things. Now, this community in the first century was trusting in angels, right? And so there was the first chapter. It's like, angels? Angels are great, but they're no Jesus. And now the same thing in chapter 2. They're kind of trusting in the law. And He's saying, the law? You're going to trust in that? Haven't you read the law? Now, what does the law teach us when you look at the Old Testament? In the biggest possible way, what is the law about? Well, people say, at that time, they were saying, well, I guess if you follow the law, that's the way God wants you to do it, so you'll be good. No. We don't follow the law in order to be saved, right? You know this. Everyone here knows this. We're saved, and therefore we follow the law. All right? What does the law reveal? The law, the whole Old Testament reveals the holiness of God. The unutterable holiness. We sang the song this morning. Holy, holy, holy. Threefold holy is the Lord Almighty. And no one is righteous to stand up to that. This is the message of the Old Testament, is that when you look at God's majesty, all of a sudden a reality principle kicks in, and you realize two things. Number one, God is indeed very, very holy. And I'm not. And not only that, it's not just me, but the entire world and the entire world system is in a very bad state. The light of Scripture is like this powerful flashlight that turns on in our heart and turns on all around the world around us and exposes the way it is. And we need to know this, because what it's saying is the world is not where it should be and there's nothing you can do to change it. It's worse than we thought. This is the message of the Old Testament. It drives us in our need of God's provision, which is what the New Testament's all about, that God provides us Christ. Jesus, who came into the world and stood in our place and bore the sins that were ours to bear so we wouldn't have to bear it. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and now we can stand and have access to God. But this is nothing more important in this world. This is what the gospel does. It shines a light at us and at the world around us and says, it's actually worse than you think. But Jesus is the one who fixes it. And there's something else, too, I want to get to. Not only is the world worse than you think, but the thing, the salvation that God has, is much, much better than you'd ever imagine. Jesus came, the Son of God, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And this is what we've been talking about. I actually get chills as I talk about this. I want you to have a hope of heaven, to see what God has in store for us, this hope, that we can live in this hope. This is the important thing I'm trying to say here. If you get this whole picture of what the gospel is, it's kind of like, it gives you this picture. Where are we? We are in a world that outside of Christ has no hope. It is sinking sand. And the world casts around and tries to find meaning and hope in certain things. Well, in my family or in my job, these things, they will not save you. It's not that these things are bad. These things in Christ are fulfilled and find their meaning and their color and their joy. But outside of Christ, these will not save us. There's the message of the gospel. It is worse than we thought. And at the same time, the salvation that Jesus brings us is far better than we'd ever imagine. Do you notice there's no middle ground here? It's kind of like this is where we find ourselves, and all of a sudden God turns on His flashlight and you realize, wow, outside of Jesus, I'm in deep trouble. And that's what the law is showing me. But God in Jesus brings us to a salvation that's greater than we could ever imagine. And the connection between the two is who? It's Jesus. This is what he's getting at when he's saying, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? It's in Jesus that is our trust, and that's exciting. Jesus is the link about this. You remember Jonathan Edwards? Does anyone? He was this Puritan guy, and he was a great American theologian. And he wrote this great famous sermon. Does anyone know it? What's the famous sermon? Very good. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. A wonderful, I mean, there it is. That captures the bad news of the gospel. Bad news? Yeah, the bad news part of the gospel, which is saying we are sinners in the hand of an angry God. This is the reality. The world wants to say, it's okay, if you just buy the ShamWow, you'll see, it's sick. No! The reality is that we are held over an abyss by God. And the thing is, outside of Jesus' purposes, we're facing wrath. Look around! But the other side of the gospel is glorious indeed, that in Christ we are sinners in the hand of a loving God. And it makes all the difference. If you are in Christ, our whole orientation toward God is different. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because it sort of sets the stage on this. It's saying to us, look to Jesus. Christians, it's not written, by the way, if we start thinking, oh, yeah, those people out there need to hear it. They do. But we need to hear it, too. This book was written to Christians. Well, Christians aren't going to drift. Yeah, we do. Not necessarily in terms of our core convictions. Oh, no, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but we're not living it. And that's what this passage is about the nature of real faith. Not kind of like this fake faith that we have. Oh, it's not fake faith, but it's some sort of intellectual idea that we have. Oh, I'm a believer, but you're not living like one. How do we do that? How do we have these lives that is like, oh, I'm a believer, but you're not living like one? That's a problem. And guess what? It's a problem that extends to every single one of us. And if you're feeling convicted at the moment, it's okay. I think the Holy Spirit works this way, works on me this way this week. What do you see when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Before I begin this passage again, I just gotta, let's appreciate the Lord Jesus. What do you see? I see a Savior who lacked nothing, was in the heavenly places and came to earth and gave up everything, all of his privilege, emptied himself of all of that so that he could walk our path, eating with us, teaching us, loving us, not ashamed of the things that we're ashamed of, not ashamed of the things that we're ashamed of with one another. And he went into those dark places and died for our sins. He did this for us. He became like us. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And he's not ashamed to call us friends, friends of God. Oh, greater love hath no man than this. What? That he laid down his life for his friends. And this is what he did. We are friends of God. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers and children. That's moving to me. I hope it's moving to you. He came and became like us that what? That we might become more like him. That the Son of God might bring many sons to glory. There's the picture of the overview of our life. It's worse than you thought. And it's better than you think. And the difference is, are you in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Now, every one of you, I hope, knows this. I do too. Where it hits the road is that so often I don't live this way. And I think as we look through the book of Hebrews, it is deeply, deeply practical. The book of Hebrews is about nothing, I think, but this. It is teaching us what real faith looks like. And it excites me. So before I go a minute further, I just want to say hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. What a salvation. Oh, man, I want to run off right now, seriously. But I've only done 6 verses. Look at the... I didn't do a PowerPoint thing this time, because I'm going to keep this short. No more. Anyway, we'll try. I wanted to read that... Look at on your bulletin there in the Bible, at the second part of verse 6, though. This is where it's interesting. Now, remember, he's comparing Jesus, the Son, who's faithful over all the house, versus Moses, who's the servant who's faithful in the house. What is he saying? That Moses isn't great? No! Moses is great! Indeed! He was faithful in all God's house, but Jesus, amen, Amanda, thank you, is greater still. He is faithful over all the house, right? And so there's that comparison. But then at the end, it comes to us. Notice it was Jesus who was faithful, it's Moses who's faithful. And do you think, therefore, well, Jesus was faithful, so I don't have to be? No, we do. It actually comes to us. We are called to be faithful. As Jesus was faithful for us, so we are called to be faithful to him. And we are his house. We are the temple of God. His Spirit abides in our midst. And that's exciting. It's not some place. It's where two or three are gathered in his name. There is God's presence. I don't know about you, but I keep getting amazed by that. We are the house of God. If indeed, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We're going to come back to this in a second, but I just want you to note that almost kind of startling note of conditionality there, maybe for a second. And the question that I was having, every time I read this, I get this anxiety. I just want you to be clear about this. It's not trying to bring an anxiety in you, oh, am I saved? Stop that. But rather an anxiety of, am I persevering? Or maybe more to the point, will I persevere? Hold on to that for one second. Now let's turn on to the next couple of verses. So starting at verse 7, and I'm going to read through verse 14. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, this is an interesting block, and I just have a couple of comments on it as we work through. Notice, I was kind of excited about this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Just, it's complete digression, but here's an example of Scripture saying, hey, what's the source of Scripture? It's the Holy Spirit speaking Scripture. In the same passage a little later on, he's going to mention that this was written by David. So it's like it's written by David, but it's the Holy Spirit saying that what we have in Scripture is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit, is God speaking to us. Christians, lay hold of that. When you read God's Word, this is God's Word to you. For 29 years, I was reading Scripture, and it never occurred to me that it was actually speaking to me. I was trying to master the text, you know, just like you do when you're in school. I'm going to master this text. And all of a sudden, whack, it got right into my heart. Whoa, it's speaking to me. Made all the difference. What was so interesting about it, so easy, a child can understand it. Guy gets what I couldn't get for years. It's awesome. That's a digression. Where he starts saying, today, if you hear his voice, he's quoting Psalm 95. It's a great psalm. Go read that psalm later this week. It begins, it's an amazing psalm of praise. It's basically the call to the people of Israel saying, oh, come sing praise to the Lord. It's awesome. Just like we did this morning. You want to come into the presence of the Lord singing. But then all of a sudden, it shifts its tone and warns you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's going to build more on this in just a minute. So hold on to this passage. He's about to develop what he's talking about there. But notice this. Today, if you hear his voice, brothers and sisters, today, if you hear his voice, listen, the kingdom of God is for whom? For those who have ears to hear. Next, he ends this little section here with a little exhortation. Before he goes on and develops what he's talking about, he has these exhortations in verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. When? As long as it's called today. I love that. Think about it for a second. Well, how long is it called today? It's always today! Years, I know this is silly maybe. Maybe it's almost immature on my part, but I get giddy about this, these kind of thoughts. I remember thinking about this, and no matter where you hide, you can hide under the covers, and it's today. It's silly, but it's also serious. It's always the present. And this is actually amazing. We're going to come back and talk about this. There's something about the power of the present that God is trying to show us here. There's a lot at stake in what we do right now. And this is important. And this is what it's directing us. Pay attention to the present. But what's it saying in that exhortation? Take care. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, and you're accountable for one another. Guard one another's hearts. Lest what? Lest you fall away. Lest you drift. All of us know here, I think, that the devil, our enemy, still prowls like a lion and still would like us using deception to snare us into sin. We think, well, or anyway, some might think, I think you'd have to be foolish really to think this on some level, but, you know, just because we're Christians, just because we've been baptized, just because we come to the church, it doesn't mean there's some fortress around us that, you know, removes us from the predations, the tricks of the devil in trying to snare us into sin. So when the world out there hears about sin, oh, you Christians are so obsessed with sin, it's just like, what's the big deal? What the big deal is precisely what we were talking about. The Old Testament is given to us so that we could see what is involved with sin. It's not just doing some naughty thing. Sin breaches communion with God Almighty. Sin separates us from God and from one another. It takes a family and ruins it. It takes glory and destroys it. It takes the image of God and mars it. Sin is serious. This is the message of the Bible. sin ruins these things. It separates us from God. Verse 14, for if we share in Christ, for we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There. I wanted to kind of focus on those two verses in this whole passage. Notice that. And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. I love this because it's so powerful. Notice, it's talking about something right now. This is a present reality. It's already done. Jesus did it. You have it. It's done. If. Wait, you can't do that. It's done. You have it. If. If what? If you strive really hard and work your way up the mountain? No. What is it? If you hold fast to your faith. And so the question for us, I think a critical question for us to ask on this score is, what is this nature of faith that we're talking about here? Right? We're not saved by fake faith, and we're not saved by our family's faith. We're not saved by someone else's faith. Now we can turn to the rest of the passage, verses 15 and forward. Let's read together. He's going to explain now what we just read. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I don't know about you, but this is like a powerful shot across the bow. He is asking us as Christians. This isn't to some other people. This is to Christians. And it's saying, I want you to look at the Old Testament. I want you to see there, square in the eye, what happened there. What happened is a group. This is to the Israelites, a group of people who were led out of Egypt, who were redeemed by the Lord, who had seen the miracles of God, and nevertheless died in the desert. They did not reach, that generation did not reach the promised land. Why? Because they didn't believe. Well, why would He apply that to us? Because He's trying to warn us about something here. He's trying to say, you must continue to believe. Think about what Jesus says. He's not making this up. You remember the parable of the sower? Of course we do. It's like how the sower comes and sows that seed. I feel this all the time. Are the cares of the world choking my witness? Are the cares of the world choking out the gospel? We're called to think about these things, you know? Here's the thing. Remember this, Christians, before you start getting despairing. It's Jesus who saves, right? But it's not your church membership. And it seems like it wouldn't have to need to be said, but it's like, this is what it's showing there. They were not saved because they were in the family of Israel. They're saved because of a personal faith. This is personal. It's personal between us and God. And the word I want you to hear about this that He was saying before, as long as it's today, we want to exhort one another and we want to believe. I'm going to read the rest of this and then we're going to focus on this, the rest of chapter 4. But notice this. I want you to see this. Chapter 3, what we've been reading so far, has had to do with kind of what we've been saved from. All right? In other words, what have we been saved from? Jesus came and saved us from our condition that otherwise would have been inexorable and inevitable. But for Jesus Christ, we would have been lost in the sinking sand in the vortex of time. But Jesus has lifted us up and He saved us from that, and I praise God. Wouldn't that be enough? But what has He saved us to? And now we come in chapter 4 to look at that. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. I'll just read right through 10. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. Good news. Evangelion. The gospel. The gospel came to those in the desert. Interesting thought there. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. There's a lot of stuff in that, but it's one big word. What's he talking about? Rest. Rest. This is the promise. And when you hear rest, don't talk about wimpy rest. You know, we're not talking Nintendo rest, screen rest, the desperate rest of people who are just trying to, you know, oh, rest, but it's not restful. I'm talking about the rest which is almost salvation itself, which is salvation itself, the rest from our labors. In view here, did you see how we quoted Genesis and God rested on the seventh day? This is referring back. You know, I always think about this. We talk about this. I used to think the same thing. Is it saying God is tired? No. It's saying that God completed the work of creation and entered the rest. What? The rest of completion. God enters the eternal divine rest. Jesus, when we made a mess of things, the first Adam sinned and leaves this world in wreckage. Jesus comes in and essentially is recreating the world through his work. And what happened after his work was done? When he said, it is finished, it is done, on the cross, he entered into that rest where he awaits us. The reason I'm saying this is because the point of all this is for Christians, the rest still awaits. We are not there yet. That rest of glory that we're looking forward to. This is what he's saying. There remains a rest. And so he goes on, finally, in these last verses, verses 11 to 13, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I've shared this story with you, I guess, several times for those of you who have already heard it, but it's such a good picture because it's true. It's like the kingdom of God. When I was a young guy and I was playing in the clubs in New York City in these grimy, grimy places in the Lower East Side, and they seemed pretty nice when all the lights were out and you're there all evening and you're playing, it's like, yeah, this place is pretty nice. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, at the end of the set, the lights would go on and this grim, bright light is like, where have I been? It's just like appalling. This dirty, filthy place all around you. When the lights go on, you really see stuff. You ever go into a bathroom? This drove me crazy. Sometimes I used to go into my grandmother's bathroom and, you know, just look at yourself in the mirror and you turn on the light and she had this ghastly light that was too bright. And no matter what you did, you looked terrible in it. It's just like, you know, pale and, you know, light has this way of exposing stuff. And the Word of God is this powerful searching light. And this is what he's saying here, this penetrating light. It separates stuff. And there's no hiding from God. Strive to enter the rest, he's saying. So let me talk about this then. These verses. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. And the word here, I want you to see this, there's comfort. I'm not saved by me. No, I'm saved by Jesus. It's done. It's done. He's done it. The thing is, as we receive it by faith. And the question is, well, what does real faith look like? And the answer is this, is that real faith is something that is persevering and living. Real faith perseveres and real faith is something living. When I read this verse, you know, about, it's funny, look at 3:14. This is just one of these great verses for me. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. I get a little stung there. I don't know about you. But it can almost start seeming what God has given us to be a blessing. He's showing us this mountain saying, this is where you're going and I'm taking you all the way there and it's all about what Jesus has done. All of a sudden I'm feeling, am I going to make it there? Does anyone else see that almost like a kind of burden in this? All of a sudden you're looking in the future and you're looking up this mountain. It's like, hurry, if. Does anyone else feel that? I want to talk to you about that. I mean, this is something in life I see all the time. When we went on the youth hike up on the Delaware Gap, it was really kind of fun because I got to the bottom of the mountain after we did it. And then I looked up and it was like incredible. It was this like total steep. I mean, it was like a face going way up there. It was like, wow, that's awesome. We were up there. It seems almost insurmountable. But we did it. And we did it how? One step at a time. And then I was thinking about this week. This is going to sound so silly to use as an example, but hey, it's my life. You know, a couple of years ago, my parents moved in with us, which meant that 50 years of furniture from Maryland collided into my home and basically took over. And at a certain point, if you've seen the phenomenon, gridlock happens. You can't fit another thing. Then you have all stuff fit into every drawer, and then it starts spilling out of the drawers, and finally you lose control. And slowly but surely, I'd lost control of my own home, which is supposed to be for me a sanctuary, but instead it had become this cluster. I can't get through my house. I'm working around my garage. I had to go around my garage to get... It was that kind of feeling. And I didn't know how to break the logjam. And slowly but surely, this week, I sat there with the garage, one tool at a time. And now I've been standing there for an hour just looking around at the beauty of it. It's space, you know, just going to... I've just been cleaning. I know, silly. But what seemed insurmountable before, sometimes, this is serious, these mountains of life which keep us from achieving anything, it's interesting how it's one step at a time. Right now, you know, finally, last example on this, I've been learning the viola, right? And I've always wanted to do it ever since I was a kid. And believe me, I'm joking against myself. It's like, oh, please, you're too old to learn viola. It's so silly. And you know what? I just want to do it. And it's so exciting for me. On Tuesday nights, I've been going to this Hopewell Community Orchestra, and I sit there and I'm playing. Now, here's the funny part. It's like a combination of professional adults and like 9-year-olds. Because I'm an adult, they think I'm good. They just assume it's like I'm some master, and I'm not. I keep worrying that she's going to point to me, wait a minute, you're sounding funny. Can you play that piece alone? No. So I'm not saying I've gotten anywhere yet in this, but in some sense it feels so good. How did I get to this point where all of a sudden for the first time I can read music one day at a time? Now to turn more serious stuff, we talk about character issues. If you're like me, I'm kind of lazy when it comes to character, but I wish it was just like in the Matrix. Lord, could you do some sort of thing where you just implant it? You know, remember in the Matrix? Just implant character in me. Transform me now. Make me better. No one thinks this, do they? No. Character doesn't just happen. You all know this. What is character? Character is the fruit of our habits. What are habits? The fruit of our actions. What are our actions? The things we do every day. And this is where it gets right on the ground. The devil, in my experience, maybe yours, loves to warp time. So that when you look ahead, all of a sudden what was God's promise for you, I have a plan for you and a future and a hope. Look at that mountain, this is where I'm taking you. The heart should soar. But instead all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's daunting. I don't know if I could get there, I think I'm going to... So all of a sudden what's supposed to be a blessing is this imposing future. Oh, it's a burden, and now you're resenting the promise. And at the same time, the devil makes that a burden, and then all of a sudden comes in... I'm getting too personal here, but this is how it happens with me. Where sin, everything else kind of closes out, and it's just, oh no, it's just you in it, and you got to do this. Have you experienced that? The devil warps time. He makes it funny. And what the Bible is trying to say to us is, no, I want you to look ahead and see this not as a burden, but as God's promise to you. And the issue is what you do today. Today. For you Christians, when it comes, this is where it hits the road. What is your faith? God isn't necessarily, well, he's interested, I'm interested, but the answer is not, well, 12 years ago I gave my statement of faith and, you know, that's when I became, that's interesting and it's good and it's important and necessary and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, it's not 12 years ago what you did, it's now. Are you believing today in the promises of God? Because it's all about that. And when I look ahead and I get a little troubled at this, and I think this, believe me, I feel it 11 times more than you. I think I could say this because as a pastor, I have a lot on the line. I worry about it sometimes where I say, Lord, am I going to persevere? Am I? And that's the devil's game. And every once in a while, I have to put it aside and say, no, devil. What does Jesus say? It's one of my favorite verses. And I'm serious. Right? Matthew 6. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today, the troubles therein. the evil thereof. Sufficient for the day. Or, to quote the great movie Kung Fu Panda, remember what Oogway says? Yesterday is history, tomorrow is mystery, today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. There's a lot to think about with today, the power of today in our life. What we're doing right now, today, is connected to our future. If you're like me, very often you'll de-link your faith from your walk. It's not that I ever stop believing in the Lord Jesus. I know every one of you are the same way. You don't stop believing as you start living in a way that's different, but somehow we compartmentalize it, don't you? We compartmentalize our behavior in such a way that we're just kind of justifying what we're doing now because we know, well, God is forgiving and here I am. And you know what? What God is calling us to is a much more radical engagement with right here, right now. And it's not some stressful thing. This is the part that you got to hear. It's not trying to stress you out and create anxiety, but just the opposite. Look to Jesus. It's done. He did it for you. The point is, look to Him today. What I wanted to end with is this. Just a couple of verses that are sort of life verses for me. These are important and they sort of spill out as applications of this passage. These are for me anyway, and these are important. Number one, Jeremiah 29:11. I bet you know this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's good. Lay hold of this verse. This is God's promise to us. I know the plans I have for you, even if you don't. I knew the plans I had for you before you even came into this world. I knew the plans I had for you before the foundation of this world. Do you think you're going to be outside of my will? No, you're mine, and I'll not let you go. I know the plans I have for you, and it's a future and a hope. And when the world and your own heart tells you, I've failed and I'm ashamed and there is no future, God is saying otherwise, listen to Him. Amen? I can't emphasize that enough. It's beautiful. A future and a hope. And what he's saying is, consider Jesus, just like we saw in verse 1. Look to Jesus. Look at the greatness of our Lord and Savior. It is done in Him. Meanwhile, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts against the wiles of the devil. Who would what? He's not going to cost you your salvation as long as... Trust in the Lord. It's not saying, try this and try... It's trust in the Lord daily. The next verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, that's very empowering. There's my picture of the mountain. Christians, we can do this. We're called. You can think of ourselves. We're not in the promised land. I can't do it. You can. How? Step by step as the Lord guides you. We can do these things. And what am I talking about here, by the way? I'm talking about ways that help one another. Loving one another. Being kind. Well, let me get to the last verse then. 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you notice there, you might notice a tension between the second and the third one. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. My grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Both of these things are very powerfully true. Christians, if you get to points where I do, where it's like we're talking about this heavenly rest and you can feel restless sometimes. We're just getting through the day as a burden. It's hard. And sometimes, you just need to know. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. It's a word of just commendation. For Friday night, we had our men's group. And just when you thought it could be the best possible men's group, there it was again, you know, a new plateau of joy and happiness and steak. But steak. Thank you, Vince. It was a beautiful. But the thing that's best about the men's group is our time to talk together and pray and encourage one another and to be reminded of these things. At the end of the day, the gospel is for us in our weakness when we can't do it. It's not about you. It's about what the Lord has done. And so we're called to turn to Him and trust Him. That's not so hard. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is a living thing. So my challenge to you, and I'm going to end here. My challenge is this. Pretty simple. This week, there will be opportunity to intentionally, consciously live out the implications of the gospel. It's somehow. Maybe you don't think about this. Oh, I believe God, and then you live this way. We live this way without thinking. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If Jesus has been gracious to forgive me, I, this week, will do that, even though it's difficult. I'm going to trust in the Lord and think about this, and with intentionality, I'm going to let this affect my behavior this week. I will live the implications of the gospel, and I will step in his steps. And where I stumble and fall, I know he still has me. To God be the glory. What a good Lord we have. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of your word, for these words that were written 2,000 years ago, but which come at us like a great wave of the Spirit, filling us with life and hope. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll anoint each of us here. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your power to be your servants. We acknowledge ourselves weak according to the flesh, but you make us strong according to the Spirit. So we pray that you give us humility and courage. We desire to serve you, Lord, with all our heart and all our soul. Help us to love you and to love one another. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.